Church, would you open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, please? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in chapter 10 in the Gospel of Matthew. But let me remind you that whenever we turn to the Gospels, that each one of the Gospels depict Jesus in a different manner. The Gospel of Mark depicts Jesus as the servant of all. And so we have in that Gospel all the different ways in which Jesus is serving. And he tells the people that he has come to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of Man. And so we have all of those pictures of Jesus coming in his full humanity. And so that we can relate most closely with it is in that Gospel that we find him in most times being mentioned in prayer and seeking the Lord God Almighty from heaven's help in the work that he has come to do. In the Gospel of John, you know that we find Jesus depicted as the Son of God. And so it is in that Gospel where we have the statements of I and the Father are one, and showing that Jesus Christ is God. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the one that we're looking at this morning, we have Jesus depicted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at chapter 1 for a moment, and we'll work our way to chapter 10, where our passage will be for this morning. Just thinking about Matthew's Gospel, presenting Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, chapter 1, and look at verse 23 with me for a moment, where the word says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so in chapter 1, we start out with Matthew saying, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah of the world that has been prophesied throughout all of time and that you have been waiting for. He is God himself. In chapter 2, he goes on to show us, as we find kings from the east, the wise men from the east coming to bow down before him in a form of saying, he is the King of Kings. He is the one that is over all. In chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And in chapter 3, we have God himself speaking about this being the Son of God, God himself. In chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, as he is baptized, he comes out of the water. Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we find God himself speaking out that this is the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 4, we find him having victory over the deception of Satan himself. And in chapter 4, the Lord says this as Satan comes to try and tempt him. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords showing us how to defeat Satan. It is by being those that are given to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the greatest sermon that has ever been preached on the face of the earth. And in chapter 7, it is actually stated in that way in verse 28 and 29. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings," Matthew records these, "that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so again, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, one who has spoken as no one has ever spoken before, with authority, the authority of God himself. In chapters 8 and 9, we find Jesus performing one miracle after another. Again, the Lord using those miracles to be able to substantiate this is the one. He is the Messiah of the world. And by the time we get through all of those different scenarios and watching the miracles take place, remember Jesus said, believe me even for my work's sake. It was a way of God allowing for this anointing that he had on the Messiah to be able to not be missed by those that were there before him. Jesus in chapter 9 and verse 35 is spoken of this way by Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing, listen to this, every sickness and every disease among the people. The miracles just continued to pour out of him, that all that were brought to him with any kind of sickness and any kind of disease were healed. And so we have the threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken here, in that he was teaching, preaching, and healing. Well, now we get to chapter 10 and the verses that I want to look at this morning. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector. Don't you love that as Matthew is naming all of the apostles that would come before the Lord, that he makes sure to show who he really is? That he is a sinner saved by grace. He mentions that he is Matthew, the tax collector. And then he says, James, the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so Jesus has just told the apostles in chapter 9, or the multitude that's come before him, that the fields are ready for harvest. They're absolutely ready for harvest, but he says, but the labors are few. And then he goes into chapter 10, and he tells us that he has called some to be in a special place in the ministry of the Lord. Look back with me as we think about just the fact of Jesus calling them. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him. I love the word that is used here. Proskaleo is the word that is in the Greek. And it meaning brings forth the commissioning of one for a work which is ahead. The commissioning of one. Would you turn to Acts for a moment and to chapter 13 in the book of Acts. I want to make sure that we realize that that's what the word here means. The verb that is used to be called in this manner is to be called for the commissioning which the Lord had ahead of them. And in Acts chapter 13, we see the same verb used in chapter 13 in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The same word that is used here, the proskaleo, to be able to call them for the work which I have called them to, or to call them so that we can commission them for the work which is ahead. And I want to make sure that we understand that, because too many people try and place the calling on themselves rather than recognizing that the call has to come from God. Would you turn to Ephesians for a moment in chapter 4? Let me just support that again with Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. It is obvious that this calling has to be a calling from God himself. No one can call themselves into this position of leadership in the church but the Lord, lest it end up in a disaster. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and 12, Paul says it this way, and he himself, that is God himself, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it's very important for us to know that it is God that calls men into position, and it is God that has called these select 12 into this position of disciples. And let's be clear, as we think about the calling of God, that it is not only that God calls us into a place of position and leadership in the church, but that he's called each one of us as members of the church. And so he has called each one of you for a specific work to be able to function in within the body of Christ right here at Revival Christian Fellowship. The Word of God tells us that we're many members, but one body. And so my challenge for you this morning is to think about how God has called you to be actively involved in this church that you call your home, and that he might use you for his glory. Because the Lord has called each and every one of us into his body. But look at what he has called these 12 to. Go back to our passage in chapter 10, if you would, in the book of Matthew. And let me just walk you through this part. He has called them to be disciples. This is an interesting word, and it's one that we need to pay attention to. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And so the next thing that we have to look at is what it is that God called these men to. And I think it's real important because we skip over it so often. He has called them to be disciples. Or if you will, that word simply means to be a learner. To be a learner, to be a student. And so before they would be ready to represent the Lord, before they would be ready as the Lord is getting prepared to go to the cross, and that we sang about this morning, and then to be able to go to the grave, and then to be able to resurrect from that grave, and then to go and sit at the right hand of the Father, before he could leave them to be the ones that would represent him, they first had to come and be a learner. And I think this is where a lot of people get lost in the church today. People get impatient with being one that is a learner. They get impatient with going through a period of time of being trained so that they can be used in the manner that God ultimately wants to use them for his glory. And I think that it's one that we need to be careful of, lest we, in jumping quickly out of the training, embarrass ourselves and do great harm to others. So being a disciple, what is it to be a disciple? Well, I want to list a couple things that I've thought about. First and foremost, you must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. In John's gospel, we find a few of these men coming in this way. In chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speaking and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And then what's it say? Which is translated to Christ. And he brought Peter to him. He brought Peter to him. We first must come to the Lord. We have to, if you will, admit who we are before the Lord. A sinner in need of a Savior. And come to him for salvation. Secondly, we must give up our old way of life. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. In verse 18, the word says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the word says, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. And so the second thing that we must do is leave our old way of life and come to the new beginning. All things have passed away, all old things, every bit of it has passed away, and all things become new. Thirdly, a disciple must be taught. And so we find throughout the Gospels the times of Jesus' teaching. Matthew in chapter 1 starts out with saying they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Whenever a Pharisee, whenever a leader of the time would have been teaching, his disciples were always first in the seats before him. They were always the first ones to be gathered around him as he began to talk and or teach. And so we would find the disciples right there before the Lord. You can only imagine, as the Lord has the multitudes there, that the 12 that he selected out of the multitudes were those that were the most hungry, that were sitting in those seats knowing who he was and looking to him for every word that he would speak, that they would cherish every word that he was speaking. They would be the ones, as Pastor John has noted in the past here, as I've listened to him saying, I hope you're taking notes today. And he would challenge you to be those that are taking notes so that you can refer to them later and that you can challenge yourself to dig deeper into those precepts that he was teaching. And so they were those that were taught as Jesus was teaching and astonished at his teaching, for he taught as them having authority, not as the scribes. Thirdly, or fourthly, as we look at what a disciple is, I believe this is an important part, that a disciple must go through a period of internship. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17, because I think it's an important aspect of being a true disciple. We must go through a period of internship. And the Lord certainly allows for the disciples to go through this period. Remember, the man comes to him, has an epileptic son. He's throwing himself into the fire, into the water, and he's in serious danger. And he comes to the disciples, the word says, and they can't heal him. Well, here we pick up the story. It says, then Jesus, in verse 18, rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to him, to Jesus privately, and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so there was an internship where the Lord allowed for the disciples to be able to go out and to be able to minister and to have an opportunity, yes, to have successes and to have great response and joy, and other times to have failures in their ministry, and be able to come back to the Lord that he might encourage them, help them to see where their error was, and then be able to send them and prepare them for what was ahead. And fifthly, I believe that one of the keys that we also get lost in is that we must depend on God, the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we must depend on God, the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 24, the Lord says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so we must depend on God, the Holy Spirit. And so with those things being said, we have to ask ourselves this morning, don't we? Where are we in the process of our discipleship? Because I believe that there are some here this morning, in an audience this large, there are some here this morning that have not truly given your life yet to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it all begins there. It all begins by saying, God, you know who I am, and I know who I am, and I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And right now, I need you to come into my life and be the master. Be the one that guides and directs me so that I might bring you glory in the way that I live. And there are others that are here this morning, and you know this, that you've committed your life to the Lord, but you haven't truly left your old way of life. You haven't given up all of the things of the world to come to the mastership of Jesus Christ. You haven't fully committed in that manner of saying, you know what? There are places that I used to go for recreation that I don't need to go anymore. There are things that I used to be involved in that I don't need to be involved. There are people or relationships that I had before knowing Christ that absolutely do me no good in my desire to draw near to Him. And there are things in our old past that we need to get away from, to give up. Remember the words of the Scripture. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. It was a manner of saying they were no longer going to be dependent on what they knew before or trusted in before, but that they were now going to be fully dependent on Jesus Christ and His Lordship in their life. And still others this morning are in the stage of being taught like never being taught before. And I know this morning that I can stand before you so blessed to be here at Revival Christian Fellowship and to be able to say, I know you are being taught like never before. That Pastor John is teaching through the Word. And what a blessing it is to have a pastor that is taking you into the deep things of the Lord and teaching you. Soak those things up. Allow for those things to be able to penetrate your heart, your mind, and allow them to be able to permeate through your being in the way that you live before the Lord. And then the internship. And the internship, there are some here this morning, you know, you've been given the opportunity for some ministry opportunities, and you've had some very, very strong successes. There have been some great things that had happened. There's been others that you've had opportunity and you've seen some failure. And so it is that you have this body of Christ and the leadership of this church to be able to help you see what might be false, correct them, and then be able to get back out there and be used for the glory of the Lord. What a blessing it is to have a time of internship. And finally, certainly, the dependency on God, the Holy Spirit. You know, too many people in the church today call themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are trying to be a disciple on their own natural ability. And then they're frustrated when all they see is natural results. If we're going to be those that see supernatural results, we have to include the supernatural God. We have to be dependent on God, the Holy Spirit. And so being a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe, includes all of these aspects. Now go back to our passage as we finish verse 1. The word says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And we need to recognize, even as we just talked about being dependent on the Holy Spirit, understanding that it is only God, the Holy Spirit, that has victory over Satan, his demons, and over sickness and disease in this manner of allowing for miracle works to happen through our lives. Let me just remind you that if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that God wants you to know that that power is available to you as it was to the disciples that were His chosen 12. Let me remind you of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness. He doesn't say that you might possibly be my witness, that it's a chance or that it could happen that you will be my witness. He says that you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Or that you shall be witness, filled with this power, to be able to allow God to use you in this manner, to bring others to Him, to allow the light in you to shine, he says, right, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, that your good works would glorify your Father in heaven, that God wants to empower you in the same manner to be able to use you that He might be glorified. Now, I'd like you to turn to Luke's Gospel for a moment, because I don't want you to think that the apostles were just picked sporadically, or that they were just picked on the moment that was happening at the time. But that we see that Jesus spent much time in prayer. The Word of God tells us all night in prayer. Chapter 6 in the Gospel of Luke, and look at verse 12 with me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 12. Look at the time that the Lord spent in being able to choose these 12. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his 12 disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. He also named apostle, whom he also named apostle." So out of the multitudes, the Lord went out to pray. And he said, "God, all night long, Lord, this is a major decision. Lord, this decision has got to be under your inspiration, your power, as you've given to me the decision on which of all this multitude." The multitudes were there, right? Because there was a mass healing going on. And everyone that had loved ones that were sick or had any kind of disease were running wherever they were, grabbing them and bringing them to Jesus. And so there's a multitude of people. And the Lord calls these disciples unto him, and then he chooses 12 from amongst them after spending all night in prayer. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? After spending all night in prayer, that he chooses these 12. You know, the Word of God tells us that he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A pretty motley group of people as you look down the list, and we see that it was fishermen and tax collectors. And you know, the Lord just spent all night praying before selecting this group. But what a blessing that is to me, and I hope to you this morning, that if the Lord uses those kind of people, certainly he can use us. When he says that he chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, I think, thank you, Lord, I qualify. I qualify. You qualify. God has chosen us to be able to be used by him for his glory and to have an effect on a lost and dying world that is all about us. And so we look at the apostles and the names of them given to us. Look back to chapter 10 and verse 2 through 4. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." And so it is a crazy thing to get through the Gospel of Matthew all the way to chapter 10 and have this list of names that is before us. Because this list of names, many of the names that are here, the only thing we know about them is the name. Some of the other names we know very little about. And a few of the names we have certainly more to be able to take from. And so I want to do that this morning, just focus on one, and that is Peter. Peter is always mentioned first as we look at the apostles and we look at their names together. And we recognize as we read through the scriptures and we get to the book of Acts and, of course, the birth of the church, why that might be so, as Peter was used so powerfully as a leader in the church and a leader amongst the disciples. After all, he is the one that would be bold enough first to stand, proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 and 5,000 to be saved as the church was being birthed. But I want you to remember as we look at this passage of Scripture that these men are the one that Jesus is going to leave the responsibility of the proclamation of the gospel too. In fact, Ephesians says it this way. Paul, writing in chapter 2, says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Listen to this. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is that these guys were the ones that received the divine revelation. It is that they would be the ones that were first taught by the Lord. They were the ones that were able to perform miracles, and they were the ones that were the examples to first follow. And so Christ has these men before him, and now looking into Peter, we see some qualities that God has put into place, I believe, for us to be able to examine on what a leader must look like. And the first, if you will, of those qualities is he has to be one who is submitted. Submitted first and foremost to the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also submitted to those in authority over him. Peter learned that submission well in walking with the Lord and seeing that the Lord never reviled, did he? He never retaliated. He had a submission for those that were placed in authority, even when they were absolutely wrong in their judgment of him. Peter would write it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, so the Lord might be glorified, whether to kings as supreme or to governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honoring all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." It is the call of the Christian to be one that lives differently in a submission to those who have rule over us. And to have that submission in such a way that the Lord would be glorified in how we live. Secondly, I believe that we see the characteristic of humility being acted out in Peter, and acted out in a very special way. In Luke's gospel in chapter 22, you'll remember this. The Lord, but he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day before you will deny me three times." Before you will deny that you know me three times, Peter. Peter is acting out, right, and is just very proud, you know, manly attitude that we find him in so many times. And he just says, "Lord, man, whatever's going on, whatever you go through, I'm going through. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death." And the Lord says, "Peter, I don't need that pride. I don't need you acting in your own self-ambition. What I need you to learn is some humility. Here's the humility I'm going to teach you, Peter. You can't do this on your own. And on your own power, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be so afraid that you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." Peter must have been so humbled by what the Lord had said at that moment. But how many times have we made similar promises to the Lord only to fail? "Oh Lord, I'm going with you all the way. I'm going to do whatever it is that you ask." But we tried to do it on our own strength only to find us failing. Peter learned the lesson well. He writes about it in 1 Peter once again in chapter 5 this time. In verse 5 he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter understood what it meant to be a man that was humble. And he walked in humility the rest of the days of his life. He also learned restraint. And you remember this scenario when the Lord Jesus is there at Gethsemane, and of course, here comes the garrison, the troops, to be able to arrest him. And as they come, Peter, once again, with all of his humanity, takes his little dagger out of the side of his sheath and he pulls it out and swipes off the ear. Remember the story. Peter, Simon, having a sword, drew it out, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And again, we find Peter in that manner so often as we are ready to jump out there on our own, take things into our own hands, instead of allowing God to have his way. Once again, even when the judgment is absolutely wrong, when people speak out words against us that are absolutely a lie, then we want to retaliate instead of just allowing for God to be our refuge, for God to be the one not reviling vile for one another, but just allowing for God to be the one to cover us, to cloak us, to be the one that protects us. There are attacks that are going to come that are not justified. You and I, if we're going to be the disciples that God has called us to be, need to be those that recognize that when those attacks come, that we don't respond in the flesh, but that we call on God, the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and to restrain. And then we find Peter, in a very simple way, living prepared to die. I want you to turn there with me. John 21, please, and verse 17. Because in John 21 and verse 17, the Lord tells Peter, "You get prepared for this, Peter, because your day is coming, and it's not going to be the day that you think is ahead." Peter is there before the Lord, and Jesus says to him in chapter 21 and verse 17 through 19, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This, John says, he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Peter, follow me." And we know that Peter was hung upside down on a cross after watching the Romans crucify his wife. Eusebius, the bishop of Caesarea, and the Roman historian tells us that he came before the Lord in this manner. In such a manner did he learn humility. In such a manner did he know his death was coming, as the Lord said, that he said, "Don't crucify me like my Lord died. I don't deserve to be crucified as he." And so the historians tell us that he would be crucified upside down. Lived his life ready for eternity. Another challenge to you and I as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ: are we living our lives looking forward to eternity? Or are our lives still stuck on the here and now, on the things of the world? Lastly, Peter certainly learned to love. Turn to 1 Peter for a moment in chapter 4 as we close this morning with this verse. He learned to love. You remember when the Lord came to Peter on that shore and he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Tend to my lambs." One more time, a third time he came to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you the best that I can love you, the best that I know how to love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." As Christians, we can get caught up in all kinds of different activities, some of them good activities, but if there's not love, if there's not agape love, then all the activities are for nothing. It is not that we're going to do a humanitarian thing, although that will be a part of the extension of God's love when we go to the Philippines. But it is that we come with the love of God for a desperate people in desperate need. And Peter would say it this way. In chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 of his first epistle, he says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Church, here's what I want to say this morning more than anything. We come as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here this morning to learn. But the Lord didn't call us here to learn so that we could be filled with more information, that we could be filled with knowledge. He makes it very clear, as Paul is teaching, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He called us to be able to come and to learn so that we might apply all that knowledge. That's called wisdom. And then that we might go out and glorify Him. My prayer is that we would come to learn, to gather all the knowledge that we can, to apply it into our lives so that we can turn it into wisdom and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and thank You for this morning. What a great God You are to allow us to gather in this place. Lord, with all the destruction that's going on there in the Philippines, it's even hard, Lord, to not have our minds on those desperate people when we sit in the comfort of this sanctuary. But God, You allow us to come that we might learn from You, and then that we might apply what You teach us, God, into our lives so that we can properly represent You. Help us with that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.